Hallelujah.
We worship you.
We exalt you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We worship
you. We praise and magnify
you. We exalt you, Jesus.
We glorify you,
Glory
Jesus.
To you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Honor you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Exalt you.
We exalt you, Jesus.
Worship.
We praise and worthy
worship
is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy,
you
worthy.
Are high and lifted
we glorify
Jesus.
You, Jesus.
You are the King. Jesus.
We glorify you, Jesus.
We worship you.
Hallelujah,
we
Jesus.
We worship you.
We exalt you,
oh,
Jesus.
We love you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We love you. Lord
we glorify
Jesus.
You.
We love you, Lord. We worship
bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we want to worship you this morning. And we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you for our new nature. We want to thank you for the family of God, for the house of God, and for a place, Lord, to lift up your name. We give you glory that in this life, in this world, Lord, you said that we would have tribulation, but we should take cheer, to take hope in this, that you've overcome the world. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you for our salvation. Hallelujah. Are you glad that you're born again this morning? Hallelujah. You know, no matter what your world exists right now, whatever might be circumventing itself around, it doesn't matter in this sense of the word. If you've been born again, heaven is your destiny.
Amen.
And it's not too far away either.
Amen.
I think it would just be the blessing of our Father just to lift our hands and thank Him once again for the simplicity of your salvation and for the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that He's given you through Him, I give you glory, Father. I worship you and exalt you. I thank you, Lord, that through salvation we have eternal life. We thank you for His shed blood. We thank you for His resurrection. We thank you that He witnessed truth unto us, and now we have eternal salvation through His name. Lord, we worship you. We praise and give you all the glory. We praise and give you all the glory. We praise and give you all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Here for a second. Hallelujah. Maria, why don't you come up here? Case, I mean, I know your mom speaks good English, but I want to make sure this testimony. That's all right. You could be seated. If we've been praying for her. This is Marie's mom. And Matt and Maria have been praying for her, and she's been praying for herself. But why don't you kind of introduce what was going on and tell us, and then you can kind of interview her too, if you'd like, just so we get the end of result.
I think it started in May or June, her not feeling good, and always been healthy, never had a problem, never had any major surgeries, had one outpatient surgery last year. June or July, she came over to the house and she had not been feeling good, and just going to test. Doctor sending her to test, get all these tests done. I can't even remember all the tests, but just a continual process of testing, and every test that she took just showed that she was healthy. They would just say, well, we'll just try this other test because that one turned out that, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. About a week ago, she went, she'd been feeling anxiety and things like sleeplessness and no appetite and things like that, and maybe a racing of her heart. So her cardiologist done all his tests, and he said, well, let's get a catheterization done, and they talked about a bypass, or not a bypass, a pacemaker, and she went to this one doctor. She didn't even know the doctor she was going to, had never met him. So she goes to his office, and she said, I'm here for you to heal me. And he said, he's going to heal you. I'm just going to help him.
Hallelujah.
So we're like, whoa.
Thank you,
okay.
Jesus.
Okay. So he went in and did a procedure, catheterization, put it to, they thought they were going to need electrodes, I think, in her heart. And he went in and did the testing, and he said, we never got her heart to react abnormally, maybe twice the whole time that she was in during the procedure. He said, and I had to stop because I was afraid that I would put her in cardiac arrest. He said, nothing's wrong with her heart, no electrodes. So she came out of the procedure without anything in her heart.
Hallelujah.
So the Lord just continues to show himself faithful that she is healed.
Yes.
So she spent the whole week Thanksgiving with us. She cooked. JC and I spent all Wednesday just... These two can go all day. They wake up early. I'm like, Mom, it's 9 o'clock. And Jason's like, let's start cooking. No, let's wait at least till 9:30, 10 o'clock, right? So they're going hard all day Wednesday. Thursday, we had a fantastic dinner. Family came over. And just a time of peace and ministering. And yesterday, before she left, we were just talking, or the night before, and I'm like, can we just accept? Like, everybody says, oh, you're 70-something years old. Yeah, your body should slow down, or you should be feeling this. No, can we just accept what the Word says, that we're healed?
Yes.
We walk in divine health.
Yes.
Can we accept? And Candy said something about that report. Can we just stand on the report
yes.
of the Lord?
Hallelujah.
And just say, you know what? It doesn't matter that you're 70-something.
Yes.
Jesus' blood... Just one drop of his blood
yes.
will not be in vain.
Amen.
Can we just say, forget what the world says, stand on the truth, and just say, I am healed, I am healthy, and nothing has to start going wrong. Nothing has to
Hallelujah,
be starting
Jesus.
To be tweaked.
You Hallelujah.
Just so last I just we're just sitting there just like, can we just accept that you are healthy?
Yes.
Amen.
And everybody sees her, it's like, how old are you? You know, they question her age, and it's like, you know, she's living on her own. Lord's provided. We can go back and see where the hand of the Lord has just been in her life. Faithful. And not always to the 11th hour, but just way before she even knew she was going to need something. It was already provided.
Hallelujah.
So I'm like, he's got you right in his hand.
Hallelujah.
And I'm okay with doctors. But I also have a testimony sitting over there where doctors said, well, this and this and that, be expecting this. I'm like, you know what? I'm not expecting anything but the goodness
Hallelujah.
Of the Lord to be
Hallelujah.
Manifested in her life every
yes.
day.
Yes.
Every moment.
Hallelujah.
And I may seem crazy to some people, and they look at me and it's like, yeah, well, I'm, you know, not that I ignore any diagnosis, not that I ignore any report from the doctor, but I'm just choosing to not set my eyes on that and set on you have life and flowing through you and
Hallelujah.
In you, and that's what I see and nothing else.
Thank you,
so
Jesus.
this is what she's been, and last night she slept. Did you sleep? And she said, I'm going to church. I'm going to drive myself to church, and I'm going to be at church. I'm like, I expect you to be at church. Well, I'll see you in the morning.
Hallelujah.
So this is.
Oh, that's so good. Hey, you need to pray for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. We worship you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more, would you? Hallelujah. I want to remind you to continue to just lift up a couple of people that are among us and are part of our family. Miss Yolanda, she did have a stroke in the natural. That's what they diagnosed her with, and she's going into her third week at the hospital. So any of you that would like to visit her, that would be really nice. She's in a rehab in North Collier Hospital, and she's doing much better, and she's on the way to full recovery. But it was serious. She's in her third week there, so that lets you know that it was quite an ordeal. And so even if you can't get by, maybe you could call her and say hi and that you're praying. And you know how to pray. We don't pray, God, would you please heal Yolanda? Because he's already done that. We give him thanks and we direct our prayers to the God that has manifest himself through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. And I hope that you're taking some notes when you hear people testify and you hear some things about things that have already been done and the report of the Lord, as Candy said this morning, and Maria reiterated that. You create the world that you live in. You really do. Prior to Christ, it was an if or maybe. But after Christ, you have everything in the world to say about your world. So if you don't like the world that you're living in emotionally, then change it. But don't blame God or don't blame others either. You're living right where you want to be. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, that you've created the world up to this point that you are. You're the sum total of all your thoughts and the sum total of all your words. Whoever you're married to or living with or whoever, wherever, all of that is your choice. Well, if you don't like your choices, then change them. Well, how do you do that? You begin to speak His word. His word in your mouth will change the world that you live in. Hallelujah. Physically and spiritually. Hallelujah. So another one is Miss Callie. She's in the point of really going through the chemotherapy now. And you know, that's a kind of a not so good a situation sometimes. So lift her up, and we're going to have them both back here to give testimonies in the days ahead. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you an opportunity to listen and to obey. Some time ago, recently, the Lord began to give us some victories in areas that we've been praying for, that in the area of finances. So we're just going to ask you to continue to be faithful, as well as you wanting to bless your family and do everything that good families do for each other during this time. I ask you to just continue to keep yourself open to the church you go to. The church you go to, and help provide everything going forward for revival and an outpouring and a lot of people getting saved in this area. Hallelujah. So that's all we ask. That's all He asks, is your faithfulness and knowing that it pleases Him when you are faithful. It really does. So it was no Wednesday night offering, so we're coming to you the first day of the week. The Bible says give opportunity. There was an opportunity in the Scripture in the New Testament. He said, let the collection be made on the first day of the week. So we're going to ask you to do that right now, that you'd get ready and prepare this and bring it down and then greet one another. So, Father, we worship You. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in their hearts and in our hearts. And Lord, we thank You that not only is this region saved, but You're providing all of the finances for it to be saved. And Lord, we thank You for Your victories and everything else that You'll bring about in the days ahead. And we give You all the praise and we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, there'll be something, Marty, if you would. And why don't you, when you get that ready, why don't you just stand, all of you, with us? And during this time of greeting for a little bit, why don't you bring this down and bless the Lord and the house of God with something? We appreciate it. Amen. God bless you this morning.
All right, we're going to bless the offering here, and thanks for everybody being here, and hope everybody had a good weekend here, good Thanksgiving, and we're looking forward to a lot more better days coming up. So, Father, we ask You to bless this offering, have it multiplied, and every need met in this church. And, Lord, You say that everything that You put forth, You meet the needs, Lord, and the people meet the needs. And, Lord, we thank You that everybody comes together as one. And this is a good seed sown in good ground, Lord, and we thank You for the things coming up in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to somebody and tell them you're saved. If they can't say that, if the person didn't say that, then we'll go into salvation mode and get them saved. Hallelujah. Glory. Turn with me to Joshua. We're back into Joshua. Chapter 5. Oh, we're doing good. Hope you had a good holiday. We'll resume this Friday night, going back into our services, our Friday night services, and we'll have two in December, and that'll be it until after sometime in the new year. Glory. Hallelujah. So why don't you stretch your faith this way, since you're in such a good way and you just love your pastor. Hallelujah. So Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that you got us here this morning in past Turkey Day into Thanksgiving, and Lord, and we survived the meals. And we thank you, Lord, that nobody goes to sleep as a result thereof. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for teaching us the soundness of your doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, we're going back into the subject of circumcision this morning. True circumcision, the warfare of it. I'm not trying to be overly graphic or certainly not vulgar in church, but the word talks about circumcision quite a bit. And we're going to talk some more about it from Scripture. We covered it 2 weeks ago, and then last week we had a family message. How many enjoyed that message on family? The Lord really did something in that. Hallelujah. So we're in Joshua chapter 5, and I think we're going to start at verse 1. We've already read through part of this before, and see some of you shaking, so I will help you. Glory. Let's start again at verse 1. It won't take us that long to go over. It says, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And we told you what the first time was when they came out of Egypt, which was 40 years earlier. And I think that you can get the chronology of that in Exodus. And there's a numbering in Exodus. Then there's a second numbering in the end of Numbers, if you have any interest in those kinds of things, where you can calculate everybody that was the second time circumcised. And it said, Joshua, verse 3, again, made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel on the hill of foreskins. Amazing that. Well, one of the reasons why we're going to go to the New Testament in a moment and tie all this together, the graphics are graphic. A couple of weeks ago I said, and this is the numbering from the last part of the book of Numbers and what I've read on this, it's an estimated that this second circumcision, that all the fathers died, and now all the young men, the men of war, 20 and older, had to be circumcised. And the number was approximately, according to that last number in Numbers, was 601,000 men. Now, and that's why it's called the Hill of Foreskins. I didn't say 601, that's 600,000. That's over 500,000. That's like putting Lee County and Collier County together and maybe another county and having all the men step forward and say, today's the day of your circumcision. And the word says he made sharp knives. Thank God he made sharp knives for those guys. And all these men had to be circumcised for the purpose, because there was something they were about to do. They were about to go into possessing the land. They were about to go into what then was physical warfare. Now we're still in warfare, but our warfare is not physical. Our warfare is spiritual. But nevertheless, it is a warfare. There's casualties in this warfare. People will stop if they don't understand how to win. People will go in reverse. I wish everybody that had come in was still here. We'd have a church of probably 500-600 people. But obviously, our enemy, which is not a physical enemy, this is a psychological warfare. How many of you understand that psychological warfare is just as dangerous as physical warfare? It can cause and alter people's lives. What you think and what's being fed to you by a source that you cannot see. And the main thing is this, if you do not reconcile that what is being often come to you, even on a daily basis, is not your own thoughts, if the enemy stays in stealth mode in your life, in other words, if you continually believe that the things that you're thinking is your own thoughts, or maybe even a recognition by an illumination of the Holy Spirit, if they're not corrected by the Word of God, if you do not have enough of the Word of God in you, or if you're not giving yourself over to the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost, which in application means what? Praying in other tongues. See, you can be ignorant of the Word of God, but you do have, like I called Harry, my safety. The safety valve for us of even being ignorant of the Word of God is praying in tongues. Now, I'd rather have both. I'd rather be praying in tongues and meditating the Word. I'd like to have the sword and the shield. I'd like to have both. I'd like to have everything going on. But a safety valve is if you keep praying in tongues, even if you get a little off in your thinking, eventually you'll get back on. But there's a psychological warfare. The graphics on circumcision is this, and we'll read it in the New Testament. The reality of it is it was a sign to them of the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God to us is Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, and our trust in Him at the cross, that we identify with Him and that we've been born again. Now, for them, Joshua said, look, we're about to go into warfare, physical warfare. And God said, look, you can't go in. You cannot possess the land unless they're first circumcised. These men must recognize that they not only have a covenant with me, but we find out from the New Testament that this was a sign of the righteousness of God. See, we've got God in us now. They couldn't get God in them, but they could, in private moments, look at their body and say, God's in me, or God, I have a covenant with God. God is on my side. That's the thing that David brought up when he was about to go. He goes, look, I'm circumcised. To them, it was a physical matter, but it also meant that they had an inroad with God that all the other nations didn't. I'm circumcised. You're uncircumcised, which I've got God. You don't have God, 10-foot-tall guy, 5-foot-6 guy, as Homer was telling us the other night. Look, I'm circumcised, you're not. God's in me, God's not in you. Well, we know He wasn't necessarily inside them as we understand the Holy Ghost is for us today, but for all practical purposes, that's what it meant. God was in them, God was on their side. So it says this as we continue on. And it says, and this calls, verse 4, why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were male, even of all the men of war, that's 20 years and up, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not yet circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were circumcised, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto His fathers, their fathers, that He would give them, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom He had raised up in their stead, whom Joshua circumcised, for their circumcision became, because they had not circumcised, repeating himself, these guys, these young men had not been circumcised in the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp until they were whole. And we said this a few weeks ago, that this took, it took several weeks. It took probably 4 to 8 weeks for these men to be made whole. And they were understanding, look, why is it such a graphic thing? Why did God have to do? He started it with Abraham. He started it with Abraham hundreds of years ago, and he's the first man. Abraham, you're grown. I want the seal of righteousness inside of you. Well, what did circumcision mean to them then? We just talked about just for just a moment. But let's turn over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah. We talk about everything in this church, don't we? Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says this. He was talking about the righteousness of God and how it was reckoned. In verse 10 it says, how was it reckoned? He was talking concerning Abraham. When he was asked the question, when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. He's talking about that it comes by faith, not by a physical act. And he received, and this is the only part of this I want you to get, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had not yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Okay, the part I want you to get is this. What that was from the New Testament, we understand that what that was in the old, it was a sign that, look, one day your old man is going to be the man of flesh. Not, when I say the man of flesh, I'm not talking about the physical body here, but the dynamo or the energy, the what can I call this? It's the thing that cranks out sin on the inside of you, the old man, the flesh man, the want to sin. That is going to be cut off, and it's going to be cut off through your trust in Christ Jesus. Now, those guys, something physical was actually happening to them, and it was very graphic, 600,000 of them. So all the camp of Israel, and it took weeks for them to heal. But that was a sign only, according to Romans, it was a seal. It was a seal on their flesh, just like the Holy Spirit is when he comes in and births us the second time in our spirit, and we become born again. It was a cutting away of the flesh. Then, like I said, the Jews understood it as, look, they saw themselves. They saw themselves. God's in me. I have a covenant with God. God's in my flesh. God's in my body. That's why David could say, look, you're uncircumcised. You do not have a covenant with God. I have a covenant with God. Circumcision was of the Jews to start with. I remember a cute story I just heard recently, because it is of the Jews. There was this kind of ecumenical setting. Ecumenical means when different people of different beliefs come together. And this particular setting was three religious men, or holy men, or you might call them. And there was a Catholic priest, and there was a Baptist preacher, and there was a Jewish rabbi. What a mixed up group, right? And the guys got together and they were having their coffee, and they said to themselves, you know, they said, the power of our religion, just preaching it or teaching it to people on whatever day of the week that we celebrate it, getting people converted to our religion is not that hard. Why don't we put our faith to a test? And they all agreed, and they said, okay, why don't we do that? And they said, okay, what do you think the test would be? Well, one of them piped up and said, I think this, if we could get a full-grown wild bear converted to our religion, that would prove that our religion was the strongest. They said, well, if we could get a bear converted, I suppose that's a far difference than passive people sitting in the audience. And they said, okay. So they decided to go one-on-one and go out into the woods, and they would meet back on a weekly basis and survey, you know, their progress. The first week was the Catholic priest's turn. And he went out in the forest, and sure enough, he found a full-grown bear. And so they meet back on whatever day they decided to meet back, and the two other ministers walk in, and they find the Catholic priest. He is scarred from head to toe. And he does have quite a few bandages and a broke arm. They said, my goodness, you know, what happened? He said, well, I did convert him to Catholicism. And he did submit. He said, oh, it was quite a fight, though. When I met, he said, I didn't believe that he's truly submitted to Catholicism until I get him sprinkled. And so We went into a wrestling match, and I kept quoting Hail Marys over him and doing different things, and I did a rosary over him, and we were still in a wrestling match, and he was beating me up, and finally I got him sprinkled. And when I got him sprinkled, would you believe he just calmed right down, came as gentle as a lamb, and converted over to Catholicism. And they said, wow, that's quite an interesting story. Well, the Baptist preacher was next. He said, meet me back this particular time next week. And so they did. Same thing happened. He found a bear as well. And so, my goodness, he was in quite the shape, even far more progressed than the Catholic priest. And they found him in a wheelchair, a couple of broke arms and one broke leg. And they said, man, you really took the brunt of this thing. He said, yeah, you know, we don't believe in sprinkling. We have to have full immersion for us to believe that somebody's saved. And he said, so I met this bear on the top of a hill. We rolled down, we fought, and I finally got him in a creek, and I finally put him under, and he said, in the name of the Lord, be baptized. And he come up, and when he come up, would you believe that he was gentle as a lamb and was converted to being a good Baptist? They said, wow, that's amazing. Well, the rabbi had his shot. Next week, they said, okay, we're going to see. So they did the same thing. The rabbi comes in, or they come in to where the rabbi's at, rather. Boy, he had really taken the brunt of it more than them all. He's laying in a full body cast and an IV drip, and he's barely able to talk. And he said, well, doesn't look like you had much success. He said, no, I got him converted to Judaism. He really is. The bear that I met in the woods was converted to Judaism. They said, well, really, looking at you, it doesn't look like. He goes, no, the bear was converted. But he says, you know, but looking back on it all, I just don't think now that circumcision was the best place to start. What? Okay. Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law? All the men said yes and amen. Hallelujah. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2. Now, Homer did some stuff out of Colossians recently. It was just fantastic. And, I mean, there's a church service that goes on Sunday night that is just as quality in teaching as anything we have on Sunday morning. But let's look at Colossians 2, verse 9. It says this, speaking of Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised," speaking male or female, and this is why it's speaking concerning in the Spirit, "in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, that's all of us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you've been quickened." When did I get quickened? When I got born again. That's when I got quickened. "Quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made," Christ, "a show of them openly," doing what? "Triumphing over them." Hallelujah. You know how He triumphed over the enemy? He took away the power of the enemy to rule over you, which was the death nature. That's how He ruled it. We've got this thing that, and I'm sure that was a triumphant thing, but we picture it in a human mentality that He rose up out of the out of hell, and he took some kind of physical keys. There was no physical keys. The key of the power of sin was this. It was the death nature. The reason why principalities and powers could rule over mankind is that you did not have, no one had the capacity to obey the Ten Commandments because they had a death nature. All they could do is keep killing sacrifices. Even after they were circumcised, they were saying, that's God in your flesh, but they still couldn't keep God. Why? Because it was only, as the Word told us in Romans, it was only a sign of what was to come. Now, what was to come has come, which is the new nature. That's why when Christ rose up, that he triumphed over principalities and powers. How did he triumph over them? He took away their control over us. When he took away their control over us, which was the death nature, the Bible says we've been baptized with him. In other words, in all reality, as God sees it, when Christ died, you died with him. You died at that moment. The moment, well, you say, well, I live 2,000 years past the cross. It doesn't matter. The moment that you step into what the cross did for humanity, God in all, according to everything that God is, all, and God is all truth, is he not? We can't say that the things that we of ourselves come up with, we derive is truth. We have to go to his word and say, only your word is truth. So when God says, the moment that you accept my son, you literally died with him. Well, I didn't physically die. But the old man, the old nature, the part of me that was uncircumcised, which means the flesh part of me, and it's not just the part of the emotional. There at that moment, what we just read out of Colossians 2 was something that happened to you permanently right then. It's what he did. The next chapter tells you what you can do as a result of what he did. The one part is he did. The next part is you do. You got that? He did, now you do. In other words, you cannot begin to exercise authority over your flesh. When I say your flesh, I'm not talking about overeating on Thanksgiving. I'm talking about all the things that he's gonna list there as flesh. Lusts, envy, hatred, strife, all kinds of malicious things that keep people bound all their life. But guess what? The moment that you receive Jesus Christ, there is a circumcision, according to the Word of God, a cutting away of the flesh, which is the old man on the inside, and that happens to you instantly, and it happens to you forever from that point on. What that means is you've got something on the inside of you to begin to step up and to go into a promised land, a land of the rest of your life, saying, look, I can live free. And anything that I ever face, any Jericho, any strongholds that, look, isn't it amazing that when you get born again, most people, some people don't have this testimony, but most people feel real high for a long time. They feel like a million pounds comes off their shoulders, the weight of everything they did in their past and all the people they let down and all the problems they ever had. They feel real light. Why? Because what happens is there's a spiritual change that takes place on the inside. Well, how many of you believe that God really wants you to have that same emotional high for the rest of your life? Well, what happens to Christians when they get depressed and they get down and I'm this and I'm that? They lose the identity of who they are in Christ Jesus. They begin to wane on the fact that to start with, when they were born again, they realized it was all by grace. He's the one that did it. And all they know is this, look, I'm not worthy of this. All I can do is fall back in his arms. And if he said that he cut off a part of me that no longer hungers for sin, if he circumcised, cut off a part of me that no longer wants sin, and is free from a consciousness of guilt and fear, then I accept that. It takes a while. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years for the enemy to begin to turn their eyes off of his grace and off of his love back onto themselves And even though they're still saved, they begin to try to carry out their life on their own strength. And how many of you know we cannot do that? You just cannot do that. If you do that, you will live a defeated life, even though you're going to heaven. He says this again in what we read, "We were in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." In other words, it's a spiritual circumcision. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now listen, did we not read just in the last chapter that in verse 13 it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh, has he quickened together with him and has forgiven all your... Doesn't all that sound like something has instantly and forever taken place permanently? That's something he did, and it's something you identify with what he did. Now, in the next chapter, it can seemingly sound like a contradiction. First of all, it's telling you something's happened at a moment of faith that's irreversible. It's just done. Something has been cut off. A circumcision of your flesh has been cut off forever. Well, is that true? Absolutely. It better be true. Because if that's not true, then the next part of chapter 3 is he begins to tell you to look. He says, mortify. In other words, you do this part. As a result of what he did, now you do. Everybody say this. He did. Now you do. He did. Now I do. In other words, because of something permanent, irreversible, permanent, that took place in a moment just like that, that is who I am. And because of who I am, now he tells us this. Mortify, verse 5, therefore your what? Members. Everybody say members. What are members, Pastor? Well, that's the part of your unrenewed soul that yet has to come under. You know, you get born again, and you say, man, I feel so good. I feel so good. I feel light. I feel, you know, you just want to witness to everybody. Or let's say it's not just after your born-again experience. Let's say we have good meetings like Pastor Dave comes through, and you feel, you get a weight off of you. A weight comes off of you, and you feel high, and you feel your righteousness. You feel who you are in Christ. But then it doesn't take long before you start facing some things in your life in which tries to remind you that you're not what you were feeling like last week or last month or the moment of your salvation. Well, which is true? God's word is true. He says this, the moment that you got born again, you were changed. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, if any man be in Christ, he has become what? A new creation. All things are passed away. Old things, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The newness is you become a new creature on the inside. Now you still have members, meaning this. You still have Jerichos, or you still have parts of your life that will eventually, even after you're born again and you feel that high, it's like, man, I was feeling so good about myself last week, and now I've met something that doesn't resemble what I was feeling last week. Well, guess what? God has not left you. And the truth of the matter is, you're still just as well equipped to deal with it, and far more equipped if you reason it out and say, look, I'm going to stand on God's word. His word says, look, because of what he did and because of what I've accepted in him, something has changed on the inside of me. So I have the power to do this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, which are, and he lists these things, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil lust or concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now, before, listen, we teach a strong message of mortification around here. But if you don't get this part, then I have pity, or I shouldn't say pity, I have compassion for you. This is why some people, after a while, have to walk off from this teaching, is because it becomes too hard. If you don't get the edification part of this and the truth of who you are in Him and let that live big in you, then the mortification part, the part of you dying or changing to the parts of you that needs to change, it'll eventually catch up with you and will so depress you, and so it will so malign you from a sense of righteousness, you'll feel so bad that once you do hear somebody out there preaching a gospel that's not a true gospel, like, look, don't feel bad when you sin. It's okay. And I'm not talking about repentance and then feeling good again. I'm talking about a gospel that says, look, you're going to sin, and you're going to have to reconcile the fact that even if you're fornicating, even if you're living in adultery, or even if you're doing all these other kind of things, you're never going to escape that. And even if you hate somebody, you're never going to escape that. So you might as well just receive the grace of God for it and just live in a happy state. Listen, that's not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is, You've been crucified with Christ, and you've been circumcised with Him, and now because of that, you have the power to take what He's given you and meet your Jerichos, meet your AIs, and say, look, this is not a description of who God is in my life, but I'm not going to allow myself to be destroyed by the guilt of it. Listen, before He ever says this, before He ever says mortify, therefore your members, what does He say in verse 3? He says this, positionally, and this is not a faith statement. This is a truth. He says this, ye are what? You're two things that you better get if you want to be happy on this message. You better understand this. You're dead already, not Lord, help me explain this. I don't think anybody in here, once you begin to follow Him, doesn't face some major strongholds in your life. You've heard me testify, you've heard other ministers in this pulpit testify of the goodness of God, like when you come into the fullness of your dominion, like when, let me describe this, men can identify with things of the flesh, like lust and those kinds of things. Women sometimes can too, but more theirs is more like jealousy and envy and what they did to me, hatreds and strifes. That just seems to be the natural genetics sometimes. But I find this, that sometimes we describe the end result and say, look, there is a place where whatever it was that was grating on you or was a stronghold in your flesh, that you no longer, you've heard me talk about, there's a place where a man can come to where he's not only disciplining himself against lust, like looking over there or staring, but the want to actually goes away. In other words, it's not even a pull there anymore. That's a truth. But to understand what He's saying there when He says this, two things you better reconcile before you go into warfare. You better reconcile this. You are dead, and your life, secondly, is hid with Christ. Everybody get this? Your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, my life going forward, changing me, I'm already dead according to Christ. Somebody said, well, what if somebody takes this and perverts it and uses it for their own flesh? Listen, I'm not responsible, nor are you, for the perversion of the gospel of truth. All I know is this. when I reconcile myself dead, at what point, okay, what point, Pastor, would you say that God is most pleased with me? When the want to goes away, or when I'm standing in a place battling it with His Word and saying, God, this thing is against me, and I feel the emotion of this hatred or this strife, but I'm standing in You. I don't care if it takes months. I don't care if it takes weeks, months, or years. Listen, as long as You're saying, Lord, Your Word says this, I'm not going to be after I begin to feel like it. See, this is where we get it sometimes. We think once the want to goes away, then we've got victory. Then God's pleased. Listen, all of everything that can be coming against you can still be coming against you. And I tell you what, I know this for a fact because His Word says so. And I know how He's dealt with me for years. That some of the greatest joys that your Father will ever experience with you is not after it's no longer there and it's only a faint memory. It's while you're in the battle and it's facing you down, and yet you're saying, you're the one that changes me. You're the one that changes me. Even while I'm feeling this still, even while I'm facing this still, my identification is in You. Not after the want to goes away am I dead. I'm dead right now. And my life is hid with Christ in God. What does my life hid with Christ in God means? It means this. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this years ago, and now I know a certainty by the Word of God and proving it through the years. Did you know that even your faults don't belong to Satan? They belong to God. Why? Because the Word says you're dead, and your life, your whole life, not just your righteousness, but everything that still needs to be changed, all those things that He said to mortify, they're inside of Christ. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean that He sanctified them and God says, oh, yes, yes to your men. Oh, that problem that you're having, it's sanctified. That's what the greasy grace message says. But the message of change says this: even while I'm changing, Satan still doesn't have a right to come and torment my mind, because my identification is in this. Christ is the one that has already changed me, and because He's changed me, my identification is in this. He will complete it all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen. He's not pleased with you the most when the anger and the fear goes away. He's pleased with you then. He's pleased with you from the time that you identify with His Word and you begin to say, uh-uh, that's not who He is and that's not who I am. Because I've been circumcised in my spirit, because something has been cut off, therefore I can stand over in this place and I'm not waiting to the day. Sometimes It's faith 101. Before the owie goes away, before the check comes in, when you identify with Him and before the emotional pain goes away or the lust goes away or the uncertainty of fear goes away, as long as you're in the experience and saying, Lord, I believe that my life is hid with Christ in God. God has tucked me away. I've been born again, and He's taken me and He's hid me in Christ, or in God with Christ. Listen, devil, you don't have anything to say about my fault. I'm changing from glory. We say, well, people will just take that and just run with it. Sure they will. But you're not responsible, and I'm not responsible for the perversion of truth. All we're responsible for is to say, look, if you want a way to grow, identify with Him. Understand that His Word is the final say-so on all things. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. How many of you believe that? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I believe that Immokalee is in revival. Amen. And I believe we've been called to change the world around us. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Lift up your hands. Let's just worship for a moment. Hallelujah. Before we leave here today, I glorify You. How many of you know you are in Him? All things are possible for your life. So let's just lift up His name for just a moment. We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. Makara solo, brasolo. Lift those hands and just magnify. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. One of the things I hear the Lord saying, there's a contemplation of some change in many of your lives. You're just right on the verge. It seems like you understand this message and you believe in this message. But it just seems like that every time you take a step forward to go into prayer or to change, allow Him to change those areas of real concern, that you're really in battled against. I believe He wants to pass over a level of strength and grace to you this morning. In fact, we're going to do this right now because I believe He's the leader leading me this way. If there's something inside of you that says, Pastor, I'm anticipating something. There's something on the inside of me that says, Lord, I've got to take that next place. And you hear Him calling you, and yet there's also been an equal amount of warfare against that. You want to start into this next year in a way that invites the Holy Spirit in every part of your life. You want to see what it's like to live free from fear, free from the members of your flesh dictating to you. If you'd like prayer this morning, I'd like to pray with you just for a moment. If you feel like, man, I just feel like this message is for me. Just come forward, stand here. I believe that involves several of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want all of you to just begin to just relax. I feel a presence that's going to come on you, and a grace that's going to come to you to be able to make this next step. So all He wants to do is have your permission to come and do this. So just receive. I'm just going to lay my hands on you and release the level of grace. So do that right now. Just lift your hands. Get ready to receive. He's coming, precious. Father, in Jesus' name, there He is, there He goes. Jesus' name, there He is. Oh, Jesus, change. Hallelujah, what an anointing. Thank you, Jesus. What an anointing, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for change. Thank you, Jesus, for change. Thank you, Jesus, for the change. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you for the change in this woman's life. There He is. Wow, that's really wonderful. That's really precious. A precious, precious anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Precious anointing. Yes, sir. In Jesus' name. Receive it, young man. Hallelujah. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive it in the name of Jesus. There He is. How wonderful. How wonderful. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus, He's going to do it. 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 Hallelujah. He's going to do it, precious. Receive. You're going to go into that place. Hallelujah. Receive in the name of Jesus. Oh, He's got such wonderful things in store for you this year, honey. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I release the power of God to you. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Receive in the name of Jesus. Change is on its way. Change is here for you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We glorify you. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I release the glory to God, the glory of God. There He is. There He is. There He is. There He is. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. more of identification of your word. Hallelujah. Do not take the reports of the world. Just take the report of God, okay? That's who you are. That's who you are. Hallelujah. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. So I release the power of God to you in Jesus' name. I release the life of God to you. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Amen, Melody. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. I release the power of God. Good things are in store for you. Good things. I release that anointing to you, sister. In Jesus' name. There he is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I release the power of God to you, my brother, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. More of everything that he is. In Jesus' name. Life be in the name of the Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, for this next year and everything that he's going forward in, choices of making a decision now. Jesus, you've got it. You're going to do it. Praise the name of the Lord. There's change on the way. Hallelujah. Greater change. Glory to God. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I encourage all of you, if you can make it on Sunday nights, some fantastic teaching on all of this. Just some of the best line-on-line teaching. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, I'm part of destiny. Hallelujah. Part of destiny. How many of you know that love is that part of destiny? We will see many of you Friday night. We'll see the rest of you, what, Wednesday night? Wednesday comes before Friday, doesn't it? I've ate too much turkey. I love you. Lord, we bless all the people. God, give them a good day of rest with their families, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.